Well, tonight we have the Psalms, and there's a great Psalm here tonight. You know, going through the Psalms has been kind of going through prayer, because many times we really do not know how to pray. And so beautiful how the Lord Jesus Christ, not only David himself, but he teaches us the words that express his heart, his being, his emotions. And there's been so many times that, you know, as you get ready to pray, how many times you really don't know what to say to God, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to inspire you. And you just begin to open your heart and begin to pour out your feelings to the Lord. And then He brings a calm and a peace over your life, and He begins to just really bring into your life that word of knowledge or wisdom that you really need in your own personal life to calm you and to give you comfort in your personal feelings that you're going through. David must have been an incredible person. I'm hoping to meet him one day in heaven, because of all the things not only that he went through, all the things that he did, and then of course as he writes and he expresses himself. In this Psalm tonight, 104, we're almost done with the fourth part of the Psalms, and then we'll start the fifth book of the Psalms. And in this Psalm 104, the psalmist sings a song of the Lord's glory in creation. Imagine that, in creation. Genesis chapter 1. When God speaks out and he begins to create this incredible universe that is before us. And I can just picture in my own mind as God is speaking out and saying, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when he expresses that word in Genesis 1:1, created, the word in Hebrew, there's two words, asa and bara. And one of them that he uses, the word asa, is the word that he created of some already existing material in the universe that he used to create. But the Hebrew word that is used in our Bibles is the word bara, which means he created out of nothing. He just spoke the word. So you have to read Genesis chapter 1. You have to read also John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You need to read Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. And then Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. And 1 John chapter 1 through 4 to get the picture of creation. Because in the Bible, the word, the Logos, is Jesus Christ. He has always existed. When you're going through the Proverbs, you're reading Proverbs chapter 8, and in chapter 8, he speaks of wisdom. And wisdom is who? Christ. Just amazing how the Bible comes alive as you read it and you progress on it. That's why we make it a habit here in Calvary Chapel to go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We'll take the 39 old books of the Old Testament and then the 27 of the New. And then what we'll do is, we did in the past, we went book by book all the way through. And then the other time what we did is we took Genesis, and then we took Matthew, Exodus, and then Mark. And that's how we've been traveling through the Bible. When we finish the book of Psalms, we're not going to Proverbs, but we're going to 1 and 2 Peter. And then we'll come back to Proverbs, you see? So that we can travel. We're almost through with the New Testament, but we have much more in the Old Testament to continue to progress. And you can imagine how David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must have felt studying the Word of God. Even when Job writes in his book, when, you know, God begins to take everything away from him, his wife is there, but his children, all of his flocks and his houses, all his money, in chapter 1 of the book of Job, and all of a sudden Job finds himself without daughters and without sons, without flocks and without a bank account. And he says, naked I came into this world and naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God, who giveth and taketh away. Blessed be his name. Think of how many people can really say that when it really happens. Most people curse. Most people have this belief. And yet by reading and studying the Psalms, you can learn, and also great comfort can come to your life. As you're going through the shadow and the valley that leads not only to death, and at the same time as God is bringing up the light and leading and guiding and providing for my life, that He's the one that gives life. He's the one that takes away life. And I could just imagine David here in writing this great psalm here. Because as he's writing, he's referring to the original creation. To the original creation of God. Without forgetting that the fall of man also is found in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, as God creates everything in 6 days, and in the seventh day, when he's already created man on the sixth day, on the seventh day, he rests. He enters into rest. And he ceases from his works. And then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve find themselves being tempted by the devil, the dragon, the old serpent. And as men and women have been in this beautiful garden of Eden, like a Persian garden, man, beautiful. All of a sudden, as Eve partakes of the fruit of the tree, which God forbade them not to eat of. But they listened to Satan. And Satan did not go for the male, he went for the female, the weaker vessel. And she ate, and then she gave to her husband. And both of their eyes were open. And the first thing that happened in the fall, what was it? When they heard the voice of the Lord coming in the garden, what do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They knew that they were naked. They were ashamed. And what do? They gathered fig leaves and put them together over their bodies to cover themselves. What does that speak of in the scriptures? Trying to cover yourself by your own self-righteousness. You can't do it. That's why God had to kill and sacrifice an animal in chapter 3 in order to pay the penalty for sin. And that's why 1900 years later, Jesus Christ came into the world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, to cover up for the original sin. And then as we read the Psalms, we'll see that there's some alternatives here concerning God's greatness, His personal praise to the Creator, not to the creation. You know, people in the world today that are not Christians, what do? The environmentalists, they worship creation rather than the Creator. When people are giving the weather, they say, Mother Nature. Really? Where's Mother Nature? Mother Nature. Instead of saying God. But they're afraid. People are afraid to say the name of God. And yet He is the Creator. We don't worship creation. We worship the Creator. And then declaring God's not only beautiful, you know, creation that He gave to each one of us individually in this world, as He is the great Creator, but His handiwork of His hands going out and speaking out and casting the stars and the sun and the moon. Imagine that. And all the planets all over the universe. Light be, light was. God Himself, the Creator, the one that we worship. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. His name is Jehovah Elohim. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And our not only our Savior, but He is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of my life. That's what we desire to see when we read the Psalms. Now as the psalmist begins to write here in this great psalm, the psalmist now is going to be speaking about this created world, the works of God's hands. Notice that in verses 1 through 4 here, we see God's royal splendor in creation. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You notice that the word blessed here in the Hebrew is the word praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Speaking of God, the creator, not the creation. And then here he says, as he's speaking of his majesty and honor, he says, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, and who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Can you imagine that? Like a curtain, he stretched it out. When you look up to the heavens, you see the sun and the moon and the stars. And with a telescope, as you look out to the furthest star, and then the other galaxies that are other by the hundreds and thousands and millions that we haven't even seen yet. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. God himself. And here in verse 2, he's declaring, notice, when he says who in the Hebrew, it means you. He says who covers yourself with light as with a garment. Speaking of this great light in 1 John 1:5, which speaks of the vitality of life. Without light, we would be in what? Darkness. But when we're in darkness, and if you want to get out of darkness, all you have to do is what? Look for the switch, turn on the switch, and the light comes on. And what happens to the darkness? It disappears. Who dwells in the darkness? Satan and his demons. But God dwells in the light, and he is light. And we are children of the light. I love that, the way the scripture speaks. And to me, this is amazing because of his power. Can you imagine the size of the universe, what the Creator has created, not just in our own little universe, but the other universes that are out there. One day that we might be exploring one day. Can you imagine that? Verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Notice here. Who makes the clouds his chariot and who walks in the wings of the wind. Speaking all about the wind. Nobody has ever seen the wind. You can feel the wind, but you can't see the wind. And the wind's a type of what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing how God knows? When he says he lays the beams in the upper chambers in the water, here he's reflecting on his divine glory above the firmament. Remember when God created at the beginning the earth was covered by a cloud of water. Remember, it never rained on the earth until Genesis chapter 6 when the flood comes. But God watered the earth by this firmament that watered the earth and Cape, and it was always, the whole earth was like Hawaii. There was no deserts. And the dinosaurs and all these great, great animals that lived, you know, previously before the flood. Can you imagine when Noah was there for 120 years calling out to people, repent. God is giving you 120 years. If you don't repent, then guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring a flood. And he was living in a place far away from the ocean and from lakes and rivers. And God says, build me an ark. And I want you to build it. Three stories, one window, one door. And then pitch it on the bottom. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to open that door and I'm going to shut the door and you're going to bring in male and female, clean and unclean, of each one of the animals of the kingdom that I have created and that you, Adam, had named. Imagine that. And once the animals came into the ark and Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons and daughters came in, their daughter-in-laws came in. What happened? He shut the door. And then it began to rain. And the whole earth was covered with water. The whole earth. A universal flood. which is amazing. And when you go, I fly so many times back and forth to the East Coast. I fly to the Grand Canyon. I am blown away from the top of the plane looking down on the Grand Canyon. 2 years ago, I went to the Grand Canyon. I couldn't believe it. Can you imagine the force of that water making those canyons? The hand of God. For God, nothing is impossible. He's created so many beautiful things on this earth. To the power of speaking his word, commanding his word. He goes on and he says in verse 3, he lays the beams in his upper chambers, in the waters who make the clouds his chariot, and who walks in the wings of the wind, and then who makes his angel spirits his ministers as a flame of fire. Imagine, here God has, when he created, you know, before men ever existed, here is God, and when God created heaven, remember, there were these angels, they were in heaven with him by the millions of angels. And as you come to chapter 3, and you read about Adam and Eve, and the serpent, the dragon, coming into the Garden of Eden, Satan himself, and going back to the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, where he says, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and one third of the angels of heaven followed him." The angels in heaven made a choice in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28. When Satan rebelled against God, they made a choice of following Satan in rebelling against God, and so they made a choice to get kicked out of heaven. And by the way, when you read the book of Genesis chapter 6, he names the word sons of God there. In the Hebrew is Nephtalims. It means the fallen ones. These are demons that are not here today. Those demons, after the flood, were put, according to Peter, in the center of the earth by hell in a place called Tarsus in chains because they were so fierce. If they were loose, they would kill everybody. Waiting for judgment. Imagine that. Heavy stuff when you read the scriptures. God controls it all. He's in command. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High God. I will lift up by myself to the throne." And God threw him out. And Satan, when people, you know, when I talk to young people, they're always saying, "Well, you know what? I mean, does Satan have horns? And that's, you know, is he really ugly, like a demon, you know, something like that, you know?" Because they watch all these movies. And when I read them the Bible, I say, "No, you know what? Satan is not really an ugly person. He has no horns, no tail, no pitchfork, no buck teeth. But he's beautiful. He's beautiful, man." That's why it says in Corinthians, he transforms himself sometimes into an angel of what? Light. Into an angel of light. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, when you read it, you'll see there that it says that one day when we stand in the presence of God, we're going to say, "Is that Lucifer, Satan? I can't believe it." We're going to be blown away. Because we have this picture in our mind of this ugly creature. Nope, he's beautiful, man. He was an archangel at one time, like Michael and Gabriel. He was a cherubim. He was in the hierarchy in heaven. And he became a fallen angel as God cast him out. And so here the psalmist David is in verse 4, it's speaking of God's what? Of God's angels. He says, who makes his angels spirits or messengers, his ministers as a flame of fire. Notice that. And then in verses 5 and 6 here now, or 5 through 9, what he's going to do, speak of the material foundation of the earth. He says, "You have laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." Imagine that. God laid the sun with the moon and the stars, and then to have what? Their limits and their boundaries. Can you imagine that? The orbits. that they have to go around. God has figured it all out. That's why in the book of Colossians chapter 1, he says everything is being held together by Jesus Christ. The word to be held together is literally that as long as God holds it together, it's okay. But one day when he lets it go, like in the book of 1 Peter, remember 2 Peter chapter 3? When he lets it go, everything will go into chaos and blow up. But he holds it together today. Everything's in order. Why? Because God is a God of order. A God of order. And so here he says in verse 5, who laid the foundations, plural, of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. He says, you covered it with the deep and with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. Imagine that. This is not in reference to the flood. This is before the flood. When everything in the world was chaotic, remember, everything was before God ever brought order here. This is what he's talking about, the covering of the earth. The water stood above the mountains. Notice here, he's referring to the universal flood too. Yeah, it could be confirming God's word. Yes, and there was a universal flood. That's the basis of the Bible. It tells you in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, when you read it, that the whole earth was covered by water, fully, completely, a universal flood. For a whole year, it rained. I mean, imagine. And yet people do not really believe, you know. I mean, for 1 year, the water was around the world. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And imagine how Noah must have felt inside of that boat when God called him to go inside. It never rained in the world, and God says it's going to rain 120 years, and then my spirit will not always strive with men, and what I will do is I will bring my judgment upon this world. And he said, well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to rain on the earth. But it's never rained. It's covered with a cloud. And then all of a sudden it started sprinkling and raining, and then the actual earth opened its bases and the waters from underneath started coming up. How do you think people in that time must have felt? They were mocking Noah for all the 120 years building the ark. And they started knocking. Noah, let us in. The door is shut. And what does the door speak of? The door of salvation. It's done. And how many people drowned in the flood? As many people that live in the world today, that's how many people drowned in the flood today, back in that time. And how many people are saved? Only 8 people. 8. You know why? In numerology, number 1 is a number of unity. Number 2 speaks of 2 witnesses. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, I'm in the midst of you. Number 3, the Trinity of God. Number 4, the 4 corners of the earth, north, south, east, west. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of imperfection, men. 7 is the number of perfection, 7 days in the week. Number 8 is the number of new beginning, also in Latin, Christos, Christ, the new beginning. On the 7th day, we start a new week, on the 8th day. When you talk about the whole world system in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis chapter 1, remember, chapter 1 through 12, there's what? 2,000 years fulfilled. From chapter 12 of Genesis to chapter 50, you have another 350 years, and then you go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you go into Joshua. And you move all the way to the book of Malachi, and then 400 years of silence, and then you come to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. You have now 2,000 more years. That's 4,000 years. And from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming, it's another 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, another 1,000 plus 6, that's 7,000 years. And then when the new heavens and the new earth come, it's on the 8th day when God finally gets everything new. Incredible when you read scripture and numerology. Number 12 is the number of governments, 12 tribes, 12 gates, 12 months. And then you take number 13, the number of Satan. Number 39, mercy. Number 40, judgment. And it's so beautiful because as you're reading the scriptures, And you begin to see the intent of the scriptures and how God speaks through his own word. That the flood was a real situation, that it did really happen. The waters covered the earth and covered every top of every mountain. You can find shells from the sea. They found these mammoths, you remember, in the ice age. They were completely, I mean, with all their meat and everything still there fully. I mean, the Bible doesn't lie. When archaeologists find places in the Bible, cities and locations, before they can find them, they had to read the Bible. The Bible proves that it's true, what God says. Archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible approves archaeology. Amazing. The Word of God. The Bible. Verse 7. He says, at your rebuke they fled, at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains and they went down into the valleys to the place which they founded for them. Can you imagine as the great Grand Canyon was being created, the rushing waters going through there? Amazing. The landscape. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. You notice what he's saying there? No universal flood will ever come again. God set its borders, how far the sea can go. I love it, the way God controls it all. Now in verse 10 of Psalm 104, all the way through verse 18, he's going to speak of the glory of the animals in creation. He says, he sent the springs into the valleys, the flows among the hills. They give drink to every animal of the field. The wild donkeys, they quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. You hear them early in the morning singing. You know, I got so many birds, I thought, maybe I should buy a BB gun. I'm just kidding you. Just kidding. But I mean, you hear, it's beautiful in the morning. 4:30 in the morning, 5, they started to see, oh man, it's amazing. Amazing, amazing. Verse 13, the waters, the hills from his upper chamber, he says, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Reference to the upper chambers is in reference to the clouds. He says he causes the grass to grow. If we didn't have any rain, there would be no what? No grass, no greenery. For the cattle, a vegetation for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth. There would be no vegetables, no vegetables, if there was no rain upon the earth to fertilize it. The wine that makes the glad heart of men. And you say, oh, there it is. This is that word wine. God made wine for us. Oh, I'm glad you asked that. Let me stop you for 1 second. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, he says, wine is a marker, and they that drink it are stupid. Okay, mark that scripture down. Because you have to understand, when you read the Old Testament, and he's talking about wine, he's talking about grapes. There were two types of wine, one fermented, one unfermented. Go back and read history. And it's really important because Paul the Apostle in 1 and 2 Timothy, especially in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, when he's speaking to the bishops and the elders, for me as a pastor, according to Paul the Apostle, and according to, as I read the old time scriptures, no kings, no bishops, no priests were ever to drink. Ever. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit. And when I was in the world, I drank just a little bit. I never really drank, never took drugs. I smoked a couple times marijuana, that was it. But I never did that stuff. And you know what's amazing? Is that so many people get so hung up on their wine and their beer and all these different things. And yet when you read Paul's letter, he says the reason we say that is because then you have an unclear mind. You do stupid things if you're not sober-minded. What does Paul say? In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's edifying. But I mean, and here again, he's talking about, you know, these things that they would use for themselves as a fruit or ferment it to get drunk. Look, watch what he says. And wine that makes glad the heart of men. Then he says, oil that makes his face to shine, and the bread which strengthens man's heart. Notice that. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Isn't that beautiful? If you want more scripture on drinking, Proverbs 21, 20 verse 1, 23, 9, 23, 29, and 28. It's all over the Bible. I mean, he speaks about it. Why? Because it's a real problem. Think of how many drunk drivers have killed innocent people. Drunk drivers. Drinking and then driving. Think of how many men or women have been physically, verbally, and physically abused because of alcohol. Children being abused. I mean, I think God speaks for himself in such a clear way. That surely I want a clear mind, I want a clear conscience. I don't want anything to, you know, even they describe when I got hurt, you know, my motorcycle fell down, they gave me these pills. I didn't even take them. I'd rather live with the pain. Because I don't want to be a drug addict. Not that I'm going to become one, but I just hate taking pills. I just prayed. I said, okay, Lord, whatever, you know, if I have to endure the pain, I'll endure pain. Because, you know, when you take pills, I've taken them before, you feel kind of weird. One time I was in the hospital, they gave me morphine. I've never taken morphine in my life. And I'm going, give me more, that feels good. You know? I mean, it's pretty stuff. You know, think of how many people in the church and outside there, they get hooked on pills. Prescription pills. Prescription pills. Should we not really trust the Lord if you need? That's great, but don't go abusing that as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm sick, so I need to take three or four to feel good. No? I mean, we need to be careful. He goes on to say, verse 17, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are in the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badger or the conies. When you go to Israel next year with us, man, you'll blow your mind. You see the conies on the rocks. When the sun comes up, they're laying on top. When you go to En Gedi, you see the goats up in the hills. Beautiful, beautiful place. The high hills are for the wild goats, he says. Verse 19 now through verse 23. He's not going to speak to us about the creation of the world again, regulated. He says, he appointed the moon for the seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You made darkness in its night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. You know, have you ever heard at night when you're out in the wilderness and you hear this howling or you hear these footsteps? You're by the campfire and you're talking about scary things, and all of a sudden you hear yourself, what's that? That's what he's talking about here. They come out at night. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. What is he saying? That God allows lions to kill their prey so they can feed themselves. The wild animals, God provides for one another. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. He speaks out, you work from day to night. 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. He says, O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Look how beautiful that is. The glory of God's creation. This great and wide sea in which innumerable teeming things living both there are small and great, the whales and the sharks and, you know, all those things. When I'm surfing, you know, I'm amazed. When I'm out there at 6 in the morning down in Santa Ofre, I'm not kidding you, every single morning the porpoises come by. Man, they're huge. And sometimes they're far away from us and sometimes they come underneath us. Oh, man, incredible. When you see, you feel like touching them, but you don't want to touch them because they might jump up and hit you. Sitting there, you watch this fish jump out of the water. And it's just beautiful when you see God's manifest creation complete and fully. He goes on and he says in verse 26, there the ships sail about. There in that Labathan, here it's in reference to whale, which you have made to play there. And then verse 27 now, all the way through 30, he's going to speak of this supernaturalness of the earth. He says, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. Here, God provides for the animal kingdom. Notice that. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand. They are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their bread, they die and return to the dust. Not like us. We die, we go back to the earth, and what? We rise up again one more time. Animals don't have a soul. They die, that's it. Your cat, your dog, sorry. Sorry, you won't see them again, I'm sorry. Take pictures. Because once they're gone, they're gone. I didn't make the rules, all right? Don't come to me, go to God. Verse 30. Some people say I'm mean. I'm not being mean. Verse 30. You send forth your spirit that created. He says that you renew the face of the earth. And then now he speaks about God's praise and his royalty. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I am a being. May my meditation be sweet to him, and I will be glad in the Lord. Isn't that cool? Responding to what? To meditating upon God's greatness. How great God is and how good God is in my life. He says, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Oh yeah, they will be. Every wicked person will go to hell and then into the lake of fire. They will be no more. Blessed be the Lord. O my soul, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice how he ends. Psalm 105, he continues now on the acts of Jehovah Yahweh, his salvation, the history of it. Notice the invocation here to praise, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his works among the peoples. Isn't that beautiful? He says, give, call, make. I mean, interesting words that he uses here in praising the Lord. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Notice what the psalms are good for. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, the name of Yahweh, the name Jehovah, the name Jesus. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. I mean, notice what he's saying here. He's talking about the past, the present, and the future, how God is going to judge. There will be a day of judgment coming. O seed of Abraham, his servant, your children of Jacob, his chosen one. Speaking of who? The Jews. They're the chosen of God. They're God's people. Now in verses 7 through 11, he speaks of the covenant that he made and he promised the Jews. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Notice the word of God. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Imagine that. The word of God enduring all the way his covenant from Abraham to Jesus and to us today. The covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it with Jacob for a stature. To Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. Now I want you to do me a favor. Mark here how he gave it to the Jews, not to the Arabs. I love the Arabs. But he did not give it to the Arabs. He did not give it to Ishmael. He gave it to Isaac. That's a real battle today. And then in verses 12 through 15, he speaks of the protection of God. He says, when they, among the Jews, when they were few in number, indeed very few and strongest in it, he says. He's rehearsing history. when they, the Jews, went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, and yet the Jews have suffered so much. Imagine it. And yet God says, what? I protected them. I'm in control. When Nazi Germany, Hitler killed those 6 million Jews, goes back to what Israel did in the past in rejecting Jesus and doing what? And not keeping the Sabbath. When we go back and we read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, you can read it. What God says there. He goes on and he says, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. So that means that God is in control today. Even though our president and our country will reject Israel, God will never reject Israel. And the church should never reject Israel. Every Christian should pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Wow. Look what God says here. This is in reference also to Saul, the king of Israel. Remember when David said, when they were in that cave and Saul was kind of sleeping, and the arm bearer for David said, hey, I can go in right now and I can kill him and he'll be done. He says, no, how can I raise my sword against the Lord's anointed? That's not only David, that's you, that's me. How we need to be careful not to come against the Lord's anointed people. Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be careful. And then in verses 16 to 23, the providence of the Lord. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. He gives you the history of the story in Genesis when, remember, Jacob's sons, they were out in the field and Joseph was kind of the favored son, and he came out to see his brothers and they got angry and they took him and threw him into a pit, and then they sold him to some people, some Ishmaelites, and they took him down to Egypt, and he was sold in Egypt. Because God already was looking at the present, looking at the future, that there was a great famine coming, and then years later, when this great famine came, as Joseph was not only in charge of the prison, and God promoted him next second to Pharaoh, when his father sent his brothers and they came down, remember, God provided for them, and eventually they moved to where? To Egypt. 72 people, and they, when they came out of Egypt, 3.1 million Jews. Imagine that. God in control. Not only them, you, me. God knows already what's going to happen in the future. We have it in his word. We don't have to worry about it. Look what he says. They hurt his feet with fetters, Joseph. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, God's time, notice, when God decided it, the word of the Lord tested him, just as God will test you, test me. Who did he use? He used Pharaoh to test him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free, Joseph. He made him lord of the house of the ruler of all his possessions. Remember that? Joseph became the possessor of everything. To bind his leaders at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. His father, he was real old. And Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham, the sons of Noah. The one that that literally became the population of the African continent of Africa. Ham, the one that was cursed, not because they're black. That's not true. He was cursed because he saw his father's nakedness and made fun of his dad. He saw, I mean, these are the people, Ham, they moved into Africa. God sent them into that direction. You read the book of Genesis in right there between chapter 10 and 11, you can read it. And then verses 24, not through 36, protection of the Lord. Now he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Remember, he made them grow in Egypt. He turned their hearts to hate his people and dealt craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Remember, Moses was born in Egypt 40 years. Then he kills one of the Egyptians. He runs away for 40 more years to Jethro's house. God prepares him to come back to Egypt and take the people of God out for the next 40 years into the wilderness instead of an 11-day journey, 40 years. God's in control. They perform his signs among them. And the wonders in the land of Ham, the book of Exodus. Remember, from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 12. It's called, and the miracles and wonders. They perform his signs among them, the wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs. Remember that? Even in the chambers of the kings, there were so many frogs, man, everywhere. He says he spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. Remember Egypt? God said he kept Israel clean, but the Egyptians were getting, man, pounced on by God. He gave them hail for rain, flaming fire in the land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered their trees of their territory. He spoke to the locusts and the locusts came, young locusts with number. And they ate all the vegetation in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all their firstborn in the land, the first of all their strength. Remember the last plague, what was it? God said, listen, you got to kill a lamb. Take the blood, put it on top of your doorpost, on one on top and on both sides, which is the sign of what? The cross. And the angel of death, when he comes by at midnight, if you have the blood in front of your doorpost, he will spare your firstborn. But if he doesn't, he will kill him. And he killed every firstborn that was not covered by the blood of the lamb. Here he talks about that. And now in verses 37 to 45, the fulfillment of the promise. He also brought them out with the silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Remember when they were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians were giving away everything to them. Egypt was glad when they departed, and the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire given light and night. Remember going through the wilderness in the night, there would be a fire to give them light, and in the morning when it was hot in the desert, there was a cloud to cover them and protect them. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them and bread from heaven, the manna and the quail. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river two times. Once at the beginning, and the second time it cost Moses. He smote the rock twice. Instead of speaking, he smote it twice, and Christ was only smitten once, not twice. So he could not go to the promised land. Because of his anger. He was angry with the people. He says, for he remembered his holy promise, verse 42, and Abraham, his servant, for 100 years they would be in the land, and for 130 years they would be released. They did. He brought out his people with joy. He chose them once with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathens, or the Canaanites, and they inherit the labor of the heathens, that they might observe his statutes, and check this out, and keep his laws. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. What does it mean by that? He says he did all that to teach him what? How to obey his word. And that's the same with us tonight. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your presence, for your love, for your grace, for everything that you have done, that you're doing, Lord God. We pray, Father, for these wonderful people, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, Lord, and we pray for this community, for this nation, for this country, for our troops overseas, and wherever they are all over the world, Father, male, female, Lord God. For our sons and daughters, Lord God, for our grandbabies, Lord, for our government, for the sheriffs, for the LAPD, Lord God, for the fire department, the paramedics, Lord. Lord God, we pray for every husband, every wife, every single person. And Lord God, for every child, every infant. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, tonight, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Jesus, we pray, Father, wholeheartedly, that they would come to know you, Lord. That they would not leave without your presence, Lord. Without you becoming their Lord and their Savior. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, we always like to give an invitation because there are so many denominations, there are so many religions. And Jesus said that there's only one way. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. If you ever want to get to heaven, it's not through Taoism, it's not through Buddhism, it's not through the Catholic Church, it's not through the Protestant Church, it's not through Islam. It is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to become born again of the Holy Spirit by coming to repentance, admitting and confessing your sins to God. And then by faith, you take a leap of faith and you ask Him to come into your heart. And He comes into your heart and you become born again of the Holy Spirit. He takes your sins and He casts them as far as to the east, to the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. Never again does He ever bring them up again. And then He writes your name in the book of life. And He gives you the promise that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. You don't have to ever fear hell again. Because as long as I abide in Jesus Christ, He is with me. I'm the one that departs from Him. He never departs from me. If there's anybody here tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight? You want peace of mind and heart? You want the security of eternal life? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisles, come up here to the front where I am, stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come. We'll wait. You came with someone that didn't want to come? You need to come. It's individually. It's not just husband and wife together, boyfriend or girlfriend. It's individually. Son and daughter, individually. Anybody else? I feel there may be more of you before you leave. Today, God is giving you that opportunity to come to know Him, to have all your sins forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and to get your name written in the book of life. Anybody else before I pray? Father, we are so thankful for these. And Father, that you touch each one of them that has come tonight. And that you make yourself real to them, Lord Jesus. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Those watching through the internet, you can do the same as these pray. You can pray too. Repeat after me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. For all of my sins, I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you and accept you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. And with your power and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right through there. Awesome. Just follow through there. Awesome. Awesome decision. That's neat.